Hello, everybody. Wow, what a week, holy week. It's been really time to really contemplate, right? All that the Lord has done for us. So again, we're going to be in the book of Ruth, and we are going to just keep going on with the five women that are mentioned in Matthew chapter one, the genealogy. And so I think this is, it's been interesting. I like the fact that women aren't mentioned a whole lot in the scriptures, so we're left to our imaginations for a lot of it. You know, there's not like a lot of historical records of those things, but Ruth and Esther are the only two books that are named after women in the Bible, which I thought was interesting. So we're in the scriptures, they're a minority, right? Okay, so in before we begin, I just want to mention in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it is mentioned about gleaning and the whole idea that God involved Israel to leave leftovers, not to take everything from every field so that those that didn't have much could go and gather. And so that's a big part of the story of Ruth. So I'm just going to read that Deuteronomy 24 verses 19 to 22. When you reap your harvest in your field, now this is the directions to the people, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So there was a blessing given to those who would leave something for those that had not or did not have, you know. And I think that principle is still at work all throughout the scriptures, right? That there's a blessing in giving, right? There's a blessing in not being greedy and taking everything, like stripping the fields, you know. And it says, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So this was put into practice all throughout the scriptures, but it is a reminder to the Hebrews and the Israelites that you didn't always have all that you have right now. You didn't have these grapes. You didn't have this grain. You didn't have the olive. You know, don't squeeze the olive so that there's nothing left in it. You know, leave something for somebody else. And you know, that's kind of, if you know anything about like the rule of manners, that's a good manner to practice. You know, you don't take the last thing on a plate without asking, is everybody done or can I have that? But you get permission. So there is a blessing when we leave room to be giving. So that's part of Ruth's story. So we'll go back to the story of Ruth and mention a few things in review. We've already established that this was at the time that the judges were in Israel, and it was morally and spiritually kind of decadent or bankrupt time in Israel, right? And also it was a time of famine. And when we look at the fact that it was a time of famine, we understand that it wasn't just physical famine, you know. It was spiritual famine. And there are times in history where God has created a season where it seems like he is not speaking, he is not moving. You know, we know that Israel waited a long, long time for Messiah, right? And so there are those times of famine. And even in a shorthand version, there's times of famine in our lives too, where we're just, it just seems like heaven is silent, or, you know, you just feel empty, you know, or dry. And see, or maybe even frustrated. And the thing of it is, when you experience those things, it's an opportunity to long for the Lord, right? To long for his word, to, you know, to understand we need to repent for taking him for granted sometimes, you know, and that doesn't mean he doesn't love us and all of that. But there are times we get, and we talked about it last week, we get bored with the things of God. Israel got bored. They got bread from heaven. Heaven's store opened up in all of eternity and fed Israel, and they got bored with that. And you know what? If we are following the Spirit, we're not going to be bored, right? But if we are following religious practices or performance, we will get tired of it, weary of it, and we will get bored of it because it's on us. See, and it shouldn't be on us. It is on him and all that he has done for us. So, interesting enough that God visited Moab, which was a place that was always in conflict with Israel. They were pagan. They had, you know, bad religious practices, you know, and all that. It was dry and desert, and it was just not a likely place, but God showed up in Moab, and the fact that Bethlehem had to be left, the house of bread, it means, so that they could, you know, eat during a famine, says a whole lot about some things that we can only imagine and apply to our lives in how they make sense to us. You know what I mean? So God, you know, visited Moab as far as preparing food. And how many of you know that with Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, the religious people did not want what Jesus had to offer. So God visited and he gave during that, he created a famine, so to speak, in the hearts of the Hebrew people and Israel, and he went to the Gentiles. And that is the grace of God for us as well, because really it was always in God's heart for all people. Israel was supposed to be a reflection and a model of Almighty God, and they failed time and time again. Well, we know that Jesus didn't fail, right? Praise the Lord for that. So it's interesting that God's ways are not our ways. He does unlikely things and surprising things, you know? I mean, who else would even think about putting spit and mud on an eyeball and creating sight? Really, when you think about, he's hilarious in a lot of ways, the ways that he does things, right? I mean, and he does it and he makes his point, right? So anyways, there's that. So in Ruth, in chapter one, if we go there, Joshua judges Ruth, wherever you are. Chapter one, we read the beginning of it and how the whole family had gone to Moab, right, during the famine. And during that time of the famine, Naomi lost her husband and her daughters-in-law lost their husbands as well, right? And then we see that Ruth calls Naomi and Orpah her daughters. It's not my daughters-in-law. They are family now, right? They are really meaningful to Naomi's, I meant to say Naomi's, you know, family. So when Naomi heard that God visited during the famine to aid the people, she was led by the Spirit. And oftentimes we see like a person who represents a spirit-filled person or a spirit-led person, you know, against the majority or the mob, so to speak, or the crowd, right? So Naomi and them were led by the Spirit. And after 10 years, which was a long time, that they lived there in a foreign place for Naomi, right? After 10 years, they made their journey back to Bethlehem. And during that time, they experienced a lot of tragedy, a lot of trauma, a lot of crisis, right? Widowhood, death, sorrow, grief, all of that, right? And when they were in Moab, this is where they lived. Moab was known to be very pagan, but not only that, it represents carnal life or sensual life, and it was a place that was dominated by human nature, our lower parts of ourselves versus the Spirit of God. And it was flesh as opposed to being in the Spirit and divine influence, okay? The Moabites were estranged from God. They were prone to sin. They were weak. They tended toward ungodliness or unregeneration. And that really does depict what it's like to live in the flesh, right? To be a carnal Christian. And instead, in contrast, we see Ruth in this story. She's a portrait of selflessness, of loyalty, of devotion, of true conversion. And we know that she embraced something that was foreign to her initially, but she became part of the family of God in not only marrying into a Hebrew family, but also devoting herself to the God that Naomi served. And we know that in the scriptures, Jesus says, if any man wants to follow me, he has to deny himself. And this is a really good picture of self-denial when we look at the picture and the story of Ruth. And then in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1, the famous sayings, which we read last week, and this was after Naomi said, to her daughters-in-law, you should go back and secure yourself a future, right? By marriage. I can't have any more kids if you wait that long. And even if I did have a kid, you'd wait that long, you'd be an old lady marrying a young kid, right? Not going to happen, not going to work. So she asks them to go, and Orpah does what is expected of her. She does return. There's nothing that says she did anything wrong, right? But Ruth did something extremely right. So again, in 16, Ruth said, after all this transpired, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Sorry, this has been a very emotional week for me with just remembering all that God has done. It's amazing. And the kind of commitment that Ruth had towards Naomi and that kind of friendship is valuable, you know? So I love that. I mean, this is a really big risk from Ruth. As a foreigner, as a widow, she was not guaranteed anything. We saw when we were looking at the famine that widows and the fatherless, the orphans, they had to live off the excess that wasn't gleaned out of whatever people owned or whatever people farmed or whatever people had, right? So it was a little bit dangerous to be a widow. And in a time of famine, it was desperate. And I mean, it really could speak a lot of destitution as well. So, for all of the circumstance that Naomi lived through, she still was a testament to the goodness of God, even in the midst of her sorrow and her grief, because she went back, right? Okay. And the cool thing is that overall in the whole book of Ruth, the dialogue of both women is extremely unique. There's not any mention except for in the beginning, right? There's no mention of men, there's no mention of sons, there's no mention of husbands, but there's mention of one another's welfare. So you imagine their journey together going back, what their conversations were about, right? And something like, and I think this is correct, 55 verses out of the 85 are dialogue between them. That's pretty incredible. Think about this. A woman uses 20,000 words a day. 20,000 words a day. So they're talking, right? Men use 7,000. Big difference. So in that culture where, the husband or the sons or the fathers provided security, Ruth's prospects declined pretty quickly, right? She was barren in land, barren in womb, and barren in arms. Hello.
Hi.
In her arms. No heritage, and we know in that culture that to have a family and to have sons to bring on the family line was extremely important. In fact, if you didn't have children, look at Abraham and Sarah, if you didn't have children, it was considered you were cursed, right? So you live with those thoughts in your head, right? And so really it could have been extremely tempting for Ruth to give in to all the things that she didn't have. You don't have a husband, you don't have a son, you don't have, anyone to inherit, you don't have a home to go back to, you're a foreigner, right? All these things. And she did not pay attention to those things because she was devoted not only to Naomi, but devoted to Naomi's God, as we read when we read the scriptures. So there's that. Now, Naomi's theology and what she believed when she went back to Bethlehem, and they were surprised to see her. This is 10 years later. She left full, she's coming back empty. They don't know that, right? They don't know what's transpired, and they're all excited to see her. And they, yell out her name, Naomi, and her name means pleasantness. And so they're expecting a certain type of person to return, right? And lo and behold, she says, "Do not call me pleasantness. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because of all that she had gone through. But she said, "Call me that because God is against me." See, her theology was incorrect. She thought God was against her. This was just the beginning of her story. We know that God, as a redeemer, takes everything that we go through, redeems it, and makes good out of it, right? But she was not there yet, right? And all she could see was that she returned empty. All she could see was her loss. All she could see was her grief. All she could see was her sorrow. And she temporarily forgot about Ruth. Now, in Ruth 1:22, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, right? And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So when they return, they are met with a relative of Naomi's husband who passed, right? And his name was Boaz. Now we know too that Boaz was the son of the former prostitute Rahab. So again, we're seeing this picture of redemption over and over and over again. And the women, when they, were talking to Naomi, they said, Ruth's love is more than seven sons. That's a lot. Grace had been walking beside Naomi all that time. Unseen. And yet refusing to leave. And it's just like, God, no matter what we're going through, he refuses to leave. He's committed to us. He's devoted to us. He loves us. Like, and this is a human relationship. How much more that relationship that we have with the Father? It's amazing. He's amazing. Ooh. Ruth worships the God that Naomi accuses of being against her. Ruth worships the God that Naomi thinks abandoned her. Ruth did not argue with Naomi's perception of events. She simply communicates her presence. Refusing to leave, she swears to stay where Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, and Orpah couldn't go or couldn't do, right? Not even death will get in Ruth's way. The thing of it is, there is something to be said, not only of God with us with whatever we go through, right? But that he does not leave us. And what an amazing thing to find in the sisterhood that we all are. Friends like this who won't leave you when you're going through, who don't advise you like Job's friends, but are just present, who don't counsel you what you should and shouldn't do, but are just with you in it. Because God is in it. With you. No matter what you go through, God is in it with you. And like I said earlier, the communication between women is powerful. It's so powerful. When you look at this story, you think, some of you have been through births, deaths, divorces, sickness, brokenness. Whatever, fill in the blank, right? And if you have a Ruth in your life, wow, thank God. Thank God for those sisters that are in with you in everything that you go through. Because really, as we saw with the communication between the two of them, There's something that only women can understand among women. There's some things that men just don't get, right? If women can communicate 20,000 words a day, when we are interacting with each other, we're developing really deep, deep connection. I mean, that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful, you know. And what kind of believer is it that can do that, that doesn't judge you know, but it's just with you in it? That's pretty powerful. You know, and I'm sorry, I'm such a mess today. But I pray that the church would be like this for each other in this hour. And I know for myself, I have to repent because oftentimes I don't appreciate the people that God has put in my life. And so, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for seeing things only from my perspective and not valuing the gift that I've received in the sisterhood and the brothers as well, you know? And really, as we go more into the story, we're going to see Boaz represent Jesus in a lot of different ways. His character is just incredible, and how he trusted God even against his own desires, right? Because he wanted to marry Ruth. And he, we'll see later on, he gives up some of what could have been his right to make sure that he did it God's way. And that's pretty incredible. So honestly, I'm sorry that this is pretty quick today, but I'm done. And I just am so grateful for the women here, you know, that we can be with each other through thick and thin. And I know, you know, some of you, we've been together a long time, right? And I appreciate you. I look forward to developing more and more of those close relationships with the rest of the sisters in the church, you know. And let's be examples like Ruth to those that are hurting, those that are struggling and broken, you know, and we're seeing so many more broken people in this hour. So many more people that being religious isn't going to cut it, you know, and we're going to have to do what Ruth did, deny ourselves, go that extra mile. Leave something for somebody else, you know, encourage, support, serve, and a lot of times it's a cost to you, you know what I mean? But really, it's you're the beneficiary in the long run, right? But you know, I mean, how cool is it when you're that kind of person? And the person that was struggling, and the person that was broken, and the person that is just really going through trauma and crisis, and they make it. It's a blessing. All right, with that, I am done. God bless you guys.